Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. We're going to talk about a subject in the first half of the broadcast today that is something that I just love to talk about. I make a lot about this subject. I bring it up as often as I possibly can as it comes up in the scriptures, which is quite often, which probably people would find that surprising. But it's actually quite often that it comes up in a number of different passages of Scripture in both the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus Christ is being taught or teaching about the concept of being sent from the Father. In the Epistles, it comes up as well. And so it's a topic that is quite replete throughout the Scriptures, and yet it doesn't seem to get that much attention these days, unfortunately. And the title the topic that I'm talking about, the theology that I'm talking about, is covenant theology. Covenant theology. There's a book that has just been released recently called The Covenantal Life, Appreciating the Beauty of Theology and Community. And the book is written by Sarah Ivill. And let me give you just what the product description is on the website from the publisher. The publisher is Heritage Books. Their website is www.heritagebooks.org. Also, I should tell you right here at the top of the broadcast that Sarah has her own website as well, where you can read about this book and other things that she's written as well. And her website is sarahivill.com. Ivill is I-V-I-L-L. SarahIville.com, and you can go out there to read more about Sarah and the books that she's written. In the product description, it says this: today, many of us have lost our appreciation of the beauty of covenant theology and covenant community, and this has a dire consequences for us, resulting in misunderstanding of theology and individualism and isolationism in the church. Author Sarah Ivill believes that a key solution to this problem is a robust understanding of covenant theology, which will deepen our knowledge of Scripture and enable us to truly serve our sisters by pointing them to Christ. Now, she says sisters, of course, because she's ministering to women, but the concepts, of course, of covenant theology go beyond just women. It's good for men, women, boys, and girls. It's good for all of us to understand these concepts. So the description goes on to say this: in The Covenant Life, the author clearly and concisely sets forth the beauty of covenant theology and covenant community, and she encourages us to learn sound doctrine so that we can think biblically about the circumstances in our lives and then help our sisters in Christ to do so as well. Sarah is she is a stay-at-home mom. She's a Reformed author. She's a wife. She's a Bible study teacher and a conference speaker. She lives in Matthews, North Carolina. And Sarah, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you, Kevin, for having me.
Sarah, why don't we start with some sort of a working definition? The people that listen to the program on a regular basis are probably familiar with what we mean by covenant theology, but there may be others that are saying, covenant theology, what are you talking about? So why don't we give them just a brief synopsis or a good working definition, and then we can move on from there. How does that sound?
Sounds good. The way I define it in my book, Kevin, in the introduction, is more broadly than maybe listeners might be used to, but covenant theology is not a system of doctrine that we impose upon Scripture. Rather, as you were talking about in your introduction, it's really God's own way of speaking about the gospel in all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And you see this beautiful covenantal structure that unfolds through all the books of the Bible with Christ as the center of it all.
Amen. If we think about just the idea of covenant in general before we actually look at covenant theology, we find this truth to be evident, like you were just saying, in the Word of God, that God deals with men via a covenant, right?
Yes.
So no matter where we look, if we look in the original arrangement with Adam in the garden, there we find a covenant as well, right?
Exactly.
And that covenant is called?
The covenant.
Go ahead.
Well, I start with the covenant of redemption, but the covenant before the fall with Adam in the garden is the covenant of works.
Right. And so with the covenant of works, from that point on, some people say, well, wait a second, it doesn't actually say that that's a covenant. But there are texts of Scripture, like in Hosea and that it says that all ye like Adam, the word there a lot of times translated men, I think in Hosea, I think it's Hosea 6. But in Hosea, all ye like men, which is actually the word for Adam, all ye like Adam have transgressed the covenant. And not only that, but we see the elements of covenant there with Adam in the very beginning in the covenant of works as well, right? And if you agree with that, I'll just point out a couple of the points that would be there related to covenant with covenant of works with Adam.
Well, and I do want to emphasize that the word covenant just speaks about God's sovereign initiation to have this binding relationship with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's grounded in his grace and his promises, and it's secured by his own blood. So I really emphasize the promise of God's presence, which all through Scripture can be seen in that phrase, I will be your God and you will be my people,
mm-hmm.
as well as the person of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, all Scripture anticipates the promised one to come. And the people of God, God has chosen to redeem his people, and he has secured that in the covenant of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, the practice of God's people, the Lord has saved us from our sin in order for us to be a people for his own glory that are holy and blameless before him. And of course, you and I both know we can only be that when we are robed in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen. And one of the things that I like about what you just said, besides the fact that you alliterated it all, which I have that same disease as well, and so I always love to hear, that. That's preachable right there. But when I think about this subject, it shows me that Christ did not come to make salvation possible, but you use the word secure. He actually obtained what he came to do for his people, on behalf of his people. And so now it's covenant theology to me speaks about the security of the work that Christ came to do. It's not resting upon me. It was resting upon him, and he accomplished that work, right?
That's right. And this has amazing consequences for you and for me today, because the world is talking to us a lot about benefits and what's in it for me. But the doctrines that we find in covenant theology, especially in adoption and sanctification and justification and the doctrines of grace, lead us to have tremendous assurance, so that when we are just overwhelmed with our sin and our shame, or we are in the depths of suffering, or we are overwhelmed with service for the church, even good things, we are assured that our salvation is not a possibility. It is a certainty. It is not up to us. It has already been bought by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, if people, they may or may not be catching exactly where we're talking about this covenant being, but I think most evangelicals would put their focus on that I have a relationship with Jesus, that at some point in time I was brought to the knowledge of the saving grace of God, and He did a work in my heart, and I trusted in Jesus, and I have a relationship with Jesus. And most of their focus is right there. But what we're alluding to in our conversation thus far, and I want to make sure that they understand this point and why the emphasizing this point is so important, we're starting, first of all, with that there was a relationship between Jesus and the Father, between the second person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity. And if we understand that relationship, it'll go a great distance in giving us a tremendous amount of confidence in that second part of it that we're talking about, the kind of the outgrowings of the relationship between Christ and the Father, the fact that there is a people that Christ came to save, and then in a point in time, then we come into a relationship with Christ and with the Father through that relationship. So let's talk about that first part, like you do in your book, you know, appreciating the beauty of covenant theology. There was a relationship entered into, a covenant between the second person and the first person of the Trinity, right?
Right.
Expound that a little bit.
Okay, well, before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people for himself. And the covenant between God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, you often hear it said that God the Father purposed our redemption and God the Son accomplished it and God the Holy Spirit applies the redemptive benefits to his people.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where the covenant of grace, which I'm sure you'll get to in just a moment,
mm-hmm.
is founded upon that. Without that covenant, there's no security, there's no certainty. But because of the covenant of redemption, you and I can be certain that Christ came and died for God's people.
Mm-hmm. Well, for our listeners' sake, again, let me just recap. So first thing that we had was the covenant of works that was there with Adam in the garden, which Adam failed. He failed miserably at, of course, and when he failed, he plunged not only himself but all of his posterity after him into the estate of sin and misery, so that everybody who is born from that point on is now born with the stain of original sin upon their soul and all of the miseries that accompany that state and so forth. So there's the covenant of works in the beginning, but there's a second covenant. And it's not like this covenant came afterwards chronologically. It actually came before in the eternal counsels of God. But that second covenant is referred to as the covenant of mercy. That's the overarching title of it. But within the covenant of mercy, there are two parts. One part is the covenant of redemption, which stresses the relationship between the second person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity. And then, as Sarah just spoke about a moment ago, the second part is the covenant of grace, which is the outworkings of the first covenant, but this is in the life of God's people, all the benefits and blessings associated with the covenant of redemption between Christ and the Father are now poured out upon his people throughout time and ultimately throughout eternity. So is that a fair assessment, Sarah, of what your book goes into in some level, speaking about covenant theology?
Yes, particularly in the book, in the first half of the book, that's what I focus on.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because I'm trying to orient women who are in real-life situations of helping their sisters walk through suffering and sin and shame, as well as encouraging them in service. I'm helping them to think theologically about the things of life. And only as they begin to think theologically properly can they move into having this glorious view that the book of Ephesians, as well as every book of the Bible, gives us about the church, about God's people. And that's where I really, in that second half of the book, want to help them understand that in our culture that emphasizes individualism, God has redeemed a people for himself. And as part of that people, we have the immense privilege to be a part of the church. And I want their appreciation for the church to be deepened through this book.
Amen. And that's a great way to go about it. You know, I was just preaching, or I have been preaching through 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes the point about first talking about the indicative and then talking about the imperative. So he tells them who they are, first of all, before he tells them what to do. And kind of the approach that you've taken here points to that, you know, points to all that we are because of what Christ has done, and then what the outflowing of that should be as we meet together in the church. Is that a fair way to put it?
Yes, and we're suffering today with thinking about the church as an entirely different kind of community. I think women often, I'll hear them trying to decide between whether to go to Bible study or tennis, and they forget that the church is not just another event they're going to in the week on their calendar.
Mm-hmm.
But the church is an entirely different kind of community altogether. This is God's church. This is God's community. And so we're not just going to another event. We are going to engage in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, which we also are covenantally related to because of our relationship with the Lord.
Amen. Now, did you find in teaching about covenant theology, did you find that many women were aware of those things, or did they, like I found, you know, in just general preaching to men and women and so forth, but I find the typical view is much more myopic. They don't tend to look back into eternity past or even into eternity future. It's much more just in the here and now. Did you find a similar thing like that, or did you find women were very much familiar with this idea of covenant theology?
Well, I found a little bit of a mixture of both, and since I'm in Reformed circles, I certainly found some women who are very familiar with the term covenant, but I have found many who are not able to define what that means. If you ask them for a definition, they have a hard time putting it into words. And I have found many that aren't familiar with the concept or haven't been exposed to it in a deeper way where they really appreciate how it leads into this robust view of our Redeemer and how he is at the center of both the Old Testament and the New Testament and brings both the Old Testament and the New Testament together in this beautiful unified story that God loved a people so much, he sent his son. And we are that people, and we have the immense privilege to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ
mm-hmm.
and walk through life with each other, looking forward in hope to the city that is to come.
Amen. And which we see like in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, where it talks especially about those that were sojourners and so forth in the faith and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Sarah, did you find, not that they were familiar with the theology and, you know, maybe even could articulate what it was, but I noticed that you had written a blog recently entitled, or for a blog, Encourage was the title of the blog, but it said 10 ways that covenant theology captured my heart. Do you find that people, although they could maybe regurgitate the actual doctrine of it, they don't really see, well, yeah, what does this have to do, though, with you know, my life on Tuesday morning, like we're talking here, right? How does this impact? I mean, what's the practical application of these things in my daily living? Do you find stuff like that as well?
I do. And I hope that through this book, I help women understand that without a robust view of our Redeemer, all of us are likely to revel in our sin, remain in our shame, retreat into our suffering, or run ashore in our service. And if we don't learn how to think theologically when the storms of life come our way in suffering, or when shame closes in around us in sin, or when we seek to serve the triune God in the midst of a fallen world, we are not being good theologians, which means we're not having sound doctrine to interpret our life events on Tuesday morning and to help one another live accordingly. And that has all kinds of dire consequences. Mm. We end up flailing our arms in desperation and despair because our hope is not rooted on Christ.
Mm. Let me let people know just a couple of those 10 ways that you talk about how covenant theology captured your heart in that article. It just came out on February 1st. But it says, First, covenant theology deepened my appreciation of the love of God's covenant promises. Second, covenant theology deepened my appreciation of the love for the covenant book, the Bible. Third, covenant theology deepened my appreciation of the love for the covenantal structure of Scripture. Fourth, covenant theology deepened my appreciation of the love for the doctrines of justification and adoption and sanctification. Each one of those are a year's worth of broadcast in and of themselves, a deep subject. And just I'll leave it at that for the listener's sake, but you can just go out to, I think you'd probably find it off of Sarah's website, and you can go out there and read this for yourself. But it's called 10 Ways Covenant Theology Captured My Heart and Mind. And that'll give you a good introduction into Sarah's book. And then, of course, you can get it'll whet your appetite to get a copy of the book. And then you'll see those things really spelled out in much greater detail. I just want to take the last cut. We only have a couple minutes left. But, you know, you started, Sarah, to talk about the idea of covenant life afterwards, covenant community. And like you were saying, you know, we live in a society today, even within the church, where people think, well, I can just, you know, if I go to Starbucks, which I don't really care for their coffee anyways, and I don't like paying $5 for a cup of or whatever it is. But anyways, I digress. If you go there and you get a sit with a cup of coffee and talk with a believer, that's the same thing as doing church. And some people even say, yeah, you know, actually, I get more out of that than I get out of going to church. Well, you started to articulate it, but man, you've lost sight of the gift that the church is to you as a believer, and the means of grace that are there, and so forth. This is God's institution. It's God, you know, it's the bride of Christ. Just talk to women about how important it is to make sure that they're in that fellowship on a regular basis.
Mm. Yeah, and oftentimes a woman might say, you know, if I had a choice to go to a women's Bible study or church on Sunday, you know, does it really matter where I go? Absolutely. If you only have time to do one, you make sure you go on Sunday morning where there's the preaching of the word and the sacraments and corporate prayer, and you are in the midst of the covenant community on the Sabbath day to worship the triune God. And I think we are so anemic in our worldview that oftentimes covenant theology will just become a very narrow definition. But what I'm hoping through this book is to help women understand covenant theology, and this is why I titled the book the way I did, is about all of life. It really is a worldview. And I talk a little bit in the first chapter about a covenantal worldview to understand that going to church on Sunday morning is part of what it means to be the people of God who have been called for his own glory and purposes, to be a people set apart for him. And the world needs to see that. The world around us that has lost its hope needs to see that there's a people gathering together at least one day of the week to worship him. Mm-hmm. And to work for him during the week, and to witness for him during the week, and to worship him in various ways during the week as well. Mm-hmm. But to help them understand that God has called out a people for his own glory. Mm-hmm. And I think throughout the book, particularly the second half, I really help women to flesh out what it means to be a part of the covenant community.
Mm, amen. I've used that word flesh out a bunch of times too, and I always correct myself. I say, you know, that may not be the best word to use in Christian circles, right? So I changed it to develop.
Okay.
But I know what you said. Great job, Sarah, on writing this book. You know, it's a subject that I think is much needed to be expounded. Because, as you pointed out, you know, it is a whole worldview. It's a whole nother way a deeper, as you point out in your book, a more robust way of living the Christian life. I'm not talking about, you know, some sort of Keswick theology or something here, that there's a higher life and a lower life. I'm just saying that this is the Christian life. And apart from understanding and applying these things to daily living, you're just not going to be equipped to be able to live that life as robustly as you could have before. So it's available to all people to find out about this. It's in our scriptures to understand these terms and see how they can be applied to your life. And Sarah, you do a great job on helping people do that in your book. Thanks so much for writing it, and thanks so much for being with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks for inviting me, Kevin.
You're welcome. Again, that was Sarah Iville, and you can find out about Sarah's book out at www.heritagebooks.org. That's heritagebooks.org. Also, I mentioned Sarah's website, so you can go to sarahiville.com to find out more about Sarah. And I also mentioned the article that she had written. There's an article on 10 Ways Covenant Theology Captured My Heart. And so you can read about that. That was out at a website called Encourage. If you just type that in, I think, and then Google it, 10 Ways Covenant Theology Captured My Heart, it'll take you to that article.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.